Good morning. I'm Kerry Amos, worship pastor here at First West. We're so happy to have you with us joining in our service today. If you'd like to check out more about what's going on here at First West, please check out our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thank you for being with us.
Good morning. I've heard it said before that the Bible is an equal opportunity offender. I want you to know I have been offended. I've been offended this week. As we continue our journey through the elephants in the room in this series, this morning we're going to take a look at the issue of gluttony. Now, many people would suggest that an elephant in the room is something that everyone knows we need to talk about, but we just choose to ignore. And so I think that there is some truth to that, but when it comes to the issue of gluttony, that's right, you didn't mishear me, we're talking about gluttony today, I think most of us would say we really don't need to talk about that. Maybe you feel like today, well, all right, I'm just going to kind of dial it in, this is a waste. Either I think that that's because we think that we don't struggle with it, or if we do, it's really not that big of a deal, in our opinion. And I think that these two premises are completely false. It seems to me that most of us have an inaccurate view of exactly what gluttony is. And even if we do have a good view of it, I'm not sure that we understand the importance of examining it. Now, let me be straight with you from the very beginning. Gluttony is not simply a synonym for being overweight. Okay, it's not a synonym for being overweight. Someone who lives a gluttonous lifestyle can be someone who is overweight, can be someone who's underweight. And I want you to know that our time today is not just a message about being healthy that's being brought to you by Weight Watchers or Advocare or Plexus or CrossFit or what other gym membership you think might be paying me off. All right? That's not the case. Today's more importantly about what satisfies your soul. Typically, when we think about gluttony, you know, every 25 years, the image that comes up into our mind is someone sitting on their couch, watching Netflix, and binge eating because their significant other just broke their heart. Or it could be that image of you pulling up to the all-you-can-eat buffet at your favorite restaurant. Now, I have to say, I have been guilty of gluttony in my life. There have definitely been times that I have left a restaurant feeling worse than I did when I walked in. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you didn't amen that. You're wrong. Listen, there have been times in my life where not having a certain type of food that I desired caused me to have an ungodly attitude. I want you to see an example of that. Watch the screens.
What's wrong, son?
I want you to go get me some bluebells.
You want some what?
Oh, some bluebells.
But nobody has any bluebell ice cream.
Yeah, they do. They have bluebells. I want me one.
They don't have any bluebell ice cream, son.
No, they don't have any. They have bluebells.
They don't have them. What about some other kind of ice cream?
No, I want a bluebells.
No other kind of ice cream will do?
No, I want some bluebells.
Is that not the most heartbreaking yet awesome thing you've ever seen? I hope someone got that kid a 5-gallon bucket of bluebell ice cream. I love that. Listen, I'm not here today just to make you feel guilty for eating bluebell ice cream. But here's the goal today with looking at this issue of gluttony. It's for us to have a biblical understanding of what gluttony is, why it's important, even though we don't talk about it very much, and then how do we move to a place of complete surrender to Christ in every area of our lives, even in what and how we eat. Now, the issue of gluttony is most frequently connected with food. And hear me, I love food. All right, I love it. And you don't necessarily need to cancel your lunch plans today, okay? But we know that God is the provider of food so that we can be physically sustained. And as God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he provided for them every plant and tree as their nourishment. In Genesis 1:29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food." So that is in the Garden of Eden, but we know from our Bibles that Adam and Eve, they disobeyed, they sinned against God. God removed them from the garden. And then we see eventually a flood that comes on the earth, and as the water subsided in which Noah sailed his ark, God extended the blessing of food to sources, to everything, every moving thing that lives. So in Genesis 9, 3 and 4, it says, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I give you the green plants, I give you everything, but you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. So we see God's provision there, and we see moments in Scripture where God directly provided food for people. In Exodus chapter 16, which we're going to look at a little bit later, God provides quail and manna for the Israelites while they were in the wilderness. In 1 Kings 17, if you remember when we did the study through the life of Elijah, that God provided through the raven, the meat and the bread supplied by God. Matthew chapter 14 and 15, where we see Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. He does so with several fish and loaves of bread. We see in Revelation chapter 19, where there is a great feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we see these times that God has provided or will provide for people. We also see times in Scripture where there are analogies that are used. For instance, in Psalm 34, 8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." 1 Peter 2:2, the call there to desire sincere spiritual milk of the word. Jesus said in John 6:35 that "I am the bread of the life. Come to me and you will not be hungry." Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." So thank God this morning, I don't think he has anything with the issue of food. So what then is gluttony? We get the word gluttony from a Latin word, and it means to swallow or to gulp down. It's most often been defined as an excessive indulgence in food or drink. Gregory the Great from church history, he classified as there being five types of gluttony: eating too soon, eating too expensively, eating too much, eating too eagerly, and eating with too much attention. But to nail it down for us this morning, I've appreciated one author's definition. He said simply that gluttony is having a craving for food that conquers you. It's having a craving for food that conquers you. Well, let's look at that. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, Paul's addressing the church, and he's going to talk about those, as he calls them, are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. And listen to what he says about them in Philippians 3, starting in verse 17. "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Now, whether Paul is speaking here when he talks about their God is their belly as those that live a lifestyle of just this excessive eating, or possibly those that were more spiritual in their outward diet, the point's still the same. You see, commentators differ exactly what Paul's speaking to here, but no doubt it is showing that food had conquered them. It had conquered them. In Proverbs 23, 20 and 21, we hear the consequences of that excessive craving and how it conquers you. It says, "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." Now, D.A. Garrett says of this portion of Scripture here, "Christians should note that both drunkenness and gluttony are condemned. We often eschew the former, but practice the latter." But is this really that big an issue to God? Is it worth taking an entire Sunday morning message to talk about this issue? Well, I think it is. That's why we're doing it. Let me show you a reason why. The names of Sodom and Gomorrah have become synonymous with the judgment of God. If you've heard of the account from Genesis chapter 19, you remember that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness that took place in those cities. Verse 24, 25, it says, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground." So we see God's judgment here in this moment for the wickedness that was taking place. And frequently when it comes to this situation and why God struck down these cities, people tend to point to one or two sins as the reason of why it happened. But however, we see in light of today's message something interesting about the reality of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50, it says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty, and they did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it." I think that that answers our question this morning. One of the reasons that God famously brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah was because of their gluttonous lifestyle. Now, what God has convicted me of, really this week when it comes to this issue, is that gluttony is not just about excessive eating, but eating with a specific or a stubborn appetite. It's born from the same place as eating excessively, but the outworking of it differs a little bit. I want to read from you a portion of C.S. Lewis's work, The Screwtape Letters. If you're not familiar with this book, it's a fascinating book that is written from the perspective of Uncle Screwtape. Now, he is an assistant of Satan, and he is writing letters to his nephew, who is named Wormwood. Poor kid, all right? His name, Wormwood. Now, Wormwood is a novice demon who's been assigned just an ordinary man. He's been assigned the damnation of this ordinary man. And so, in this book, the way that Lewis writes is we're getting to read these letters of Uncle Screwtape, the assistant of Satan, writing to Wormwood, his nephew. And in letter 17, I want you to listen to what he says. This is Uncle Screwtape writing. "My dear Wormwood, the contemptuous way in which you wrote of gluttony as a means of catching souls in your last letter only shows your ignorance. One of the great achievements of the last 100 years has been to deaden the human conscience on that subject, so that by now you will hardly find a sermon preached or a conscience troubled about it in the whole length and breadth of Europe." He goes on this letter and he begins to talk about Wormwood, this young man that he's overseeing. He begins to talk about this young man's mother. Listen to what he says. "She is a positive terror and host to hostesses and servants." Do you know someone like that? "She's always turning from what has been offered her to say with a demure little sigh and a smile, 'Oh, please, please. All I want is a cup of tea. Weak, but not too weak. And the teeniest, weeniest bit of really crisp toast.'" He goes on to say, "The real value of the quiet, unobtrusive work which Glubos has been doing for years on this old woman can be gauged by the way in which her belly now dominates her whole life. The woman is in what many call the all-I-want state of mind. All she wants is a cup of tea properly made, or an egg properly boiled, or a slice of bread properly toasted. But she never finds any servant or any friend who can do these simple things properly." He comes back at the end of the letter and begins to talk about the young man that Wormwood is overseeing. He says this, "Wormwood, while working your hardest quite rightly on other fronts, you must not neglect a little quiet infiltration in respect of gluttony. Being a male, he's not so likely to be caught up in the all-I-want camouflage. Males are best turned into gluttons with the help of vanity. They ought to be made to think of themselves very knowing about food, to pique themselves on having found the only restaurant in town where steaks are really properly cooked. What begins as vanity can then gradually be turned into habit." You see, in this perspective, he's dealing with what Lewis calls gluttony of delicacy. The gluttony of delicacy. And so, I believe that the reason that God cast judgment against excessive eating and delicacy in eating is because it's rooted, hear me this morning, because it is rooted in self-indulgence and not in self-surrender. That's what we saw with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They controlled every area of their lives for their own pleasure and glory and lived with an entitlement attitude. I want you to listen to the self-indulgence. Remember, think through this idea of self-indulgence and self-surrender. Listen to the self-indulgence and the entitlement that the psalmist wrote about regarding the Israelites while they were in the wilderness. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 15, it says, speaking of God, he split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet, they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. Verse 18, they tested God in their heart by demanding the food that they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? So you see, gluttony is more in line with someone who walks as an enemy of the cross than someone who's following after Jesus. Not just because they want to eat something that tastes really good, but because they move from being grateful for God's provision to believing that food, along with everything else in life, is there to serve their every need and desire. Church, hear me this morning. Gluttony is not a food issue. It's a heart issue. Gluttony is not a food issue. It's a heart issue. And so gluttony, I think it leads us to many of us to demand that everything in our life be exactly the way that we want it, not just what we're served for dinner. Now, again, maybe at that place and you're like, Michael, okay, I hear you, but at the end of the day, man, we're talking about food. Are you serious? Like food. This is a little much for something like food. And maybe you're sitting there today thinking, Michael, all you have done is ruin my lunch plans today. That's it. Michael, do you understand how awkward it's going to be when it comes time for us to order at the restaurant? We're all going to be looking at each other to see who orders first. I'll just have crackers and water today, please, all right? But I want you to contemplate something with me for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says this. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. So is Paul saying that we can bring glory to God by something as simple as eating? Yes. Yes. That we can bring glory to God even in our eating and in our drinking. And so as Piper says in response to this, he says, I draw this somber conclusion. It is sin to eat or drink or do anything not for the glory of God. In other words, sin is not just a list of harmful things, killing and stealing, etc. Sin is leaving God out of account in the ordinary affairs of your life. Sin is anything you do that you don't do for the glory of God. So in this issue, as we look at our lives, and as a Christ follower, again, the goal is not just to say yes to Christ, to acknowledge what he did for you. The goal in life is Christ-likeness. That's what we're striving towards, that every area of our life would line up with his word and his heart. And so we take an issue like gluttony, and we begin to look and evaluate and examine and just say, Jesus, if you're going to be Lord over my life, if you're going to be boss over my life, then every area, this is what Piper said, that every area of my life would be done for your glory. And as Paul says, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it all for the glory of God. So what? What do we do with this? What do we do with the fact that I think the Bible speaks to this issue of excessive eating, of self-indulgence? What does that mean for you today? What does it mean for me today? The first thing is this. It's to examine your diet and your portions. To examine your diet and your portions. Do you find yourself eating more than what is necessary on a regular basis? Does your consistently stubborn or picky appetite cause you to be a burden to others? Do you consistently pass up opportunities where God has provided for you because it isn't exactly what you want? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And so this morning, I want us to examine that, to look and to think, what are those portions? What is my attitude when I see something that's offered to me? And so the call here is to glorify God in our body. And we know that Paul's speaking to different things, but on this issue, I believe that you glorify God in your body through eating in moderation, with a thankful heart and a willingness to eat what he provides instead of always passing up something because it isn't just right. And so I ask you this morning, have your cravings, have they conquered you? Have your cravings, have they conquered you? Is there something that you just have to have or your day is not going to go right? And listen, for time's sake this morning, we're not going to be able to get into this, but understand that the issue of gluttony is not just revolving around food. We could talk about a lot of subjects. For many of us, there are things in our life that we look at that craving has conquered us. I saw a stat this week that said that the average teenager checks his social media feed over 100 times a day. Social media can conquer you. But have your cravings, have they conquered you? Is there something you just have to have? Paul, as he was working through this in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, he said this, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." Your translation, your version may say enslaved. I will not be enslaved by anything. See, Paul didn't want any area of his life to be given in to cravings of the flesh that he wanted as a believer in Christ Jesus. He knew that he was set free from the power of sin in his life, and he wanted everything in his life to fall under the lordship of Christ. Second thing is this, is to examine your heart. You examine your diet, you examine your portions, but again, gluttony is not a food issue, it's a heart issue. And so this morning I challenge us to examine our heart. Remember, we mentioned briefly about Exodus chapter 16. God provides the quail and the manna. And he says that there's a reason much greater than just meeting their physical need. And there's a reason much greater than just the fact that they've been grumbling. There's a reason more than they, like your 4 or 5-year-old that says, "Mama, I'm hungry, Mama, I'm hungry, Mama, I'm hungry. Here, just eat." Listen to what the Lord says as he provides food for his people. Exodus 16, 11 and 12. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread.'" Listen to what he says. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In his provision of food for them, he says that in that they should know, they will know that I am the Lord your God." You see, excessive eating or eating with a stubborn and picky appetite that offends others is ungrateful to God for what he's provided. And it's from a heart that says, "I am the Lord my God, and I will eat as I please." It sees yourself as the provider and the worthy recipient of all that sits on your plate. As I talked with Chad Merrill this week, our campus pastor at our Fairbanks campus, we're talking through this issue, and I love the way that he communicated to me as we were working through this. He said, gluttony is, it's a heart issue of unsurrendered desires. Gluttony places me as entitled and looks to me as provider. And then he went on to say this, that type of direction in my life always runs off a cliff. So it's that issue of, as he says here, unsurrendered desires. And so I ask you this morning, when we look at gluttony and this idea of self-indulgence over self-surrendered, I ask you this morning, have you surrendered every action and every motive to the lordship of Christ in your life? Derek Rishmawi says, indeed, the more I give myself over to gluttony of nice things, the more the idea of sacrificially taking up my cross and risking discomfort for the sake of the gospel becomes unthinkable. You see, as believers in Christ, if we're living our life in such a way to where the gospel demands that we come and give our all, we come and give our life, as Jesus says, you take up your cross and follow me. It's very hard to carry my cross when I'm wanting to carry around a little fine china tea set. And so he says, that's the challenge. As I look at these areas of my life, as I look at these unsurrendered desires, whether it's eating excessively or constantly turning up my nose at God's provision to eat simply what I want, then when I begin to look at the other areas of my life where Jesus says, come and die, I go, yeah, but. And so that's the challenge for us this morning, is not to just to start eating healthier and start eating salads all the time, but it's to look at our life and say, when Jesus says, come and die, and when Jesus says, lay down my life, am I willing to lay everything down? And I want to help us. My goal this morning, my goal in this series is to help us. My goal is for us, as I said last week, when we feel that tension and we feel that rub, is for us to ask the question, where is that coming from? And if it's coming from something outside of Scripture, then we need to do the hard work of examining our heart and saying, God, is my life lining up with you in every single area? I told you at the beginning of this message that I've been offended this week. As your pastor, I'm not a perfect man. I'm not. On Monday, I was here and was in some meetings, and then I had something I was doing in the afternoon that they were actually providing a meal for us. And I hadn't really, I began to study this a little bit, but hadn't really dove in super, super deep. And as I was getting ready to leave the church to head to this event, I knew that something was being offered for us, and I just thought, that just doesn't really sound good. I'm going to stop and get something to eat. And so I pull into this drive-thru and I pick food up and I begin to eat it on the way. And at that moment, God just nailed me to my seat. I mean, just straight nailed me to my seat of, Michael, you're about to stand on a platform and to challenge people and to help people with this issue of gluttony. Do you not see what you've just done? I have generously provided a meal for you. People have worked hard to provide this meal for you. They are being gracious as an offering to the, you don't have to pay for it. They are graciously offering, but in your self-indulgent mind and heart, you've said that provision is not sufficient. I'll take what I want, thanks. And here's what the Lord has done thinking through this. Is that how often in our lives do we understand what God has provided for us? It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. He's richly provided it. It's free for us, but it costs him his life. And how often in my life do I choose to turn my nose up at that free offering of what he's done? Because I say, you know what, God, I think I'll take something better. Something that meets what I think is my immediate need. And you know what I know to be true about you? This is what I know to be true about you. Is that every time in your life that you've chosen to turn your nose up at God's provision and you've chosen to pursue your own self-indulgent desire, it may have satisfied you for a moment, but it didn't keep you there. Whether that's in food, whether that's in the title that goes behind your name, whether that's how good your child or grandchild is at a given sport. You see, I love my wife's cooking. I love my mom's cooking. I love some of you, your cooking. Don't stop. But here's the truth. Is no matter how good that meal is, I'm still hungry again. And so this morning, as we've taken this opportunity to look at this issue of gluttony, I pray that we would examine our hearts and that we would see that maybe gluttony, it's just a small picture of a bigger truth that's true in some of our lives. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This morning, I'm praying through the power of the Holy Spirit that he's taken a small issue like gluttony. And for some of us, we've needed to deal with this issue in our lives. But I'm praying that for some of us, it's gone much further than that issue of gluttony, that we begin to look at our hearts and say, God, I am so self-indulgent in my life. My life revolves all around me. And Jesus, I may say that you're Lord, but in reality, you have zero place of lordship in my life. And as we said last week, that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, that maybe for some of us in this moment, that we would understand the kindness of God on our lives, that right now he's saying, you know what, it's time to surrender.
Thanks so much for being with us today. My name is Michael Wood. I'm the lead pastor at First West. We're a church in two locations, in West Monroe, Louisiana, and in Sterlington, Louisiana. It's the heartbeat of our church to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. If there's any way that we can pray for you or serve you, would you please contact us? You can get more information about our church at firstwest.cc. Thank you.